Congregation, our scripture reading for this Good Friday service is found in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel in the 23rd chapter. And we'll read verses 26 through to the end of verse 43. Entitled, as you'll see if you have your Bible, The King on a Cross. Luke 23, verses 26. Through 24. Let us hear God's own holy word. Now as they led him away, that is, Jesus, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and on the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, we read earlier in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and this morning we want to look at the experience of the penitent thief, or what is often referred to as the penitent thief, here on the cross alongside of the Lord Jesus. And we'll read then, before we begin, the verses at the from verse 39 through to the end of 43 once again. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. O congregation, brothers and sisters, this is the day we often refer to as Good Friday. And it might strike you as a rather odd way to speak about this day when we think about the cruel and barbaric event that it's connected with, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the day when wicked men took the Lord Jesus and impaled him on a Roman cross. And we might think, well, what's so good about that? For in and of itself, the act was an absolute atrocity. It was the greatest act of injustice this world has ever seen. But nevertheless, as the Bible tells us, it was all part of God's amazing plan and purpose to gather sinners to Himself. And you see, it's only when we view the cross through the lens the Bible gives us and we see what was really taking place on this day over 2,000 years ago that we begin to understand why it is now referred to as Good Friday. Because you see, this day had to happen if ever there was to be any possibility of anyone, anywhere, at any time, receiving forgiveness and salvation. And so it marks a decisive turning point, therefore, in human history and in God's plan to save His people from their sins. And this morning I want to focus our minds on what this momentous day meant in the experience of one of the two men who were crucified alongside of the Savior, the man who's often referred to as the penitent thief. And I want us to see that for him, this day wasn't simply a good Friday. It was the best Friday of his entire life, because it was the day that he himself was saved from his sins. And because of this day, he's now with the Savior in paradise, and he will remain there with him forever. And I want us to see in the first place three things then about this penitent thief. Firstly, his condemnation. Then secondly, his conversion. And then lastly, his consolation. And then in the second place, I want to notice some of the lessons that we ought to learn from this passage. Well, firstly then, let us notice the condemnation of this thief. And if you look at Luke's narrative, which we just read earlier, you'll see that this man is referred to as one of two criminals who were crucified with Christ. It was one on the right hand of the Savior and one on the left hand. And you see, as we said in our introduction, this was no accident. It was all part of God's amazing plan and purpose to gather sinners to Himself. For that's what's so amazing, that even here, in the last agonizing moments of Jesus' life on earth, as He reaches out to this lost criminal, He's fulfilling the very words that He had spoken only a short time beforehand to His disciples, there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, where He said to them that what was written by Isaiah the prophet, it must be accomplished in Him, that He would be numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus is here freely identifying with this condemned sinner then, for it was for such people that He came into the world in the first place. For as He says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He had come to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring it back to God. And He was content then, even in death, to have sinners as His companions, just as He was content to be their companions all throughout His life. For that's what's so amazing about the Lord Jesus. He's the friend of sinners, the very worst of sinners. Sinners just like this condemned thief here. Now, we know very little about this man, except that he was a thief. We don't even know his name, and we know very little about the details of his life up until this point. But we do know that he was condemned to death by crucifixion for his crimes. But unlike the Lord Jesus, he was justly condemned as he himself acknowledged. For you see, both of these men had lived a life as highwaymen or bandits. These weren't just ordinary thieves. The word that is translated criminal here, it's a word that refers to people who took the possessions of others through violent means. And they did it in a very open way. And these men were professional thieves then. They made a living at this. And they weren't the kind of thieves then who would just try to sneak in somewhere and secretly steal some things. These men were guilty of armed robbery. And it's very likely that these two partners in crime had been guilty of some utterly horrendous crimes, probably including murder. For remember that crucifixion was reserved for the very worst kind of criminal. And these men would have thought nothing then, and did think nothing, of using violence or whatever other means were necessary to accomplish their goals. And they're the sort of people then that we would despise. We would think of them as the scum of the earth, well deserving of the punishment that was now being meted out to them by the Romans. And yet how often do we stop to consider that here these two men are actually meant to be a picture to us, to all of us, of where we're all at, spiritually speaking, by nature. For you see, in the eyes of God, we all stand condemned by nature before His law. And you and I may never have committed the crimes that these men did. But does that make us any better by nature than they were? Not at all. For my friend, it's not the amount of sin that condemns us before God. It's the fact of sin. And if God were to leave any one of us to our own sinful nature, who knows what we would end up doing? That's why the Protestant martyr, Thomas Bradford, would say whenever he would see a criminal passing his home and being led to his execution, he would say, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." Because you see, that's a man who knew his own heart. He knew what he was capable of by nature. And no doubt if these two men were to show up in church today, and we knew about their history and their past, we'd likely want nothing to do with them. We'd be inclined very probably to look down at them with a superior attitude. And my friend, if that's true, we're only displaying a total ignorance of what is in the human heart, in every human heart, including yours and mine. But you see, we just like them. We are all condemned by nature as spiritual criminals in the eyes of God, regardless of what we might think of ourselves or even what others might think of us. For all of us have openly and willingly robbed God of His glory day in, day out, year after year. And that's why we need to be converted just as this penitent thief was. And that's what we'll focus on in the second place then, the conversion of this man. For remember, as Matthew and Mark tell us, at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of these men were guilty, not just of the crimes against the state that they were being crucified for, but the crime of hurling insults and blasphemies at Christ Himself, just like the rest of those who were gathered around the cross that day. And this penitent thief started out with exactly the same rhetoric upon his lips then as the other thief. But something happened here as he hung on this cross that changed his life forever. He was gloriously converted. Because you see, he came to recognize that not only was he a criminal who deserved to die for his crimes, but he saw that he was also a sinner who deserved to be punished for his sins. And we're not told exactly what happened to bring about this radical change, but we can piece together some of the details from what we are told. Or it would seem that he saw something in Jesus as he hung there on the cross that melted his heart and brought him to true repentance and faith. And we know that he did genuinely repent, firstly because of the way in which he responded to the words of the other criminal who was still mocking Christ. We're told in verse 30 that he rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And you see, that's where true repentance very often begins, with a recognition of who God is and who we are. A recognition that God is holy and just, and that he will punish sin, and therefore we ought to have a healthy fear of him. For if God, my friend, were to deal with us, any one of us, as we deserve, we'd be utterly condemned by him. And the word condemned here, it comes from the same word that gives us the word judgment. And it seems then that this thief had come to understand that he was facing more than just imminent death. He now realizes he was facing the solemn prospect of judgment, the judgment of God after death. And so he now acknowledges that he is a sinner in the sight of a holy God who's justly condemned because of his sin. And you see, a right understanding of God and of ourselves, it will always inevitably lead a person, just like it did this thief, to confess our guilt before him. And yet the tragedy is that so many people will never be saved because they won't acknowledge the fact that they are sinners. But you see, if we don't accept that we're sinners, then we can never be saved. For my friend, Christ didn't come to draw the righteous to himself, but sinners. And out of respect for God and his authority as a righteous judge, this man now admits that he's in the wrong. He says to the other thief, "We are justly condemned, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He didn't try to gloss over or excuse or rationalize his sin then. He owned up to his sin and he acknowledged they were getting what they deserved, for they were guilty as charged. But more than that, he now sees something about Jesus himself that he hadn't seen before. For he now saw his own sin in contrast to Jesus' innocence. For he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And you see, true repentance will always be accompanied by a confession of Jesus' innocence and a recognition that when he was dying on the cross, he wasn't dying because he deserved to die, but he was dying the just for the unjust. Now, we don't know exactly how this thief had learned these things about Jesus. Perhaps when he was a child, his mother had taught him about the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. Maybe he had even heard Jesus preach or teach at some point in his life, we don't know. Or perhaps what led him to the conclusion that he reached was what he saw of the way that Jesus behaved and reacted to his persecutors on this day. He didn't revile them, but he prayed for them, that his Father would forgive them. And we don't know then how he obtained this knowledge. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the point is that he had it, and he believed it. And how vital this believing knowledge is. For you see, it's only when we come to the place where we see and believe not only who God is and who we are, but who Jesus truly is, that we can be saved. For you see, genuine repentance is always joined to saving faith. And saving faith always has as its object the Lord Jesus as the only way to God. And that's why this thief goes on to say to Jesus in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how remarkable this faith is. For stop and think about that statement for a moment. I mean, Jesus is here surrounded by scoffers. And he's dying on a cross with a crown of thorns embedded in his head. And nails driven through his hand and his feet. I mean, he hardly looked like a king. And yet this thief sees beyond when no one else seemed to see beyond. He saw beyond what is outward and visible to the naked eye. And he sees by faith this is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Sovereign Lord of glory. And so he now cries out to him with this humble petition that Jesus would simply remember him when he comes into his kingdom. For you see, he has faith that death is not the end for Jesus, or even for himself. But he believes that Jesus has the power to grant him eternal life and a place in the kingdom of God. And here's a man then who is fully confident that all he needs for the life to come is to be found in Jesus Christ. And how amazing that is, given the circumstances he was in. But even more amazing is the response Jesus gives here to this man's humble request. And that's what I want to see in the third place as we look at the consolation of the penitent thief. For Jesus now says to him in verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this man didn't deserve an audience with the Lord Jesus, or that he would pay any attention to him and grant him his dying request. And he knew it. But you see, that's the wonder of the love of the Savior here. He doesn't deal with him as he deserves, and nor will he leave him to perish where he is. For my dear friend, his ear is always open to the cry of anyone who will cry out to him in repentance and faith. And he's always ready, and he's always willing to save us when we cannot save ourselves. And he gives us far above what we ask or even think. For notice, this thief only asked that Jesus would remember him. All he was hoping for then was that when the kingdom would be established, which probably meant in his mind when Jesus would return to judge the world, he was asking that somehow Jesus would remember him at that time, that he would forgive him for his sins and he would number him among the just. This man's looking for something from Jesus way down the road then. But Jesus goes way beyond what he asked him to do. And he assures them that that very day they would be together in paradise. They wouldn't have to wait until some time in the distant future to enter into his reward. For death, Jesus is saying, for all those who put their trust in him, it's the very gateway into the glory of heaven itself, the paradise of God. Well, that's what Paul says, and that's what Jesus is teaching so clearly here, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we may not know much more about what heaven is like than this man did, but this much we can be sure of. Jesus will be there, and if we're a child of God, then we'll be right there with him. And how consoling and reassuring these words must have been then to the ears of this penitent thief nearing the end of his life. Here's a man unloved by humanity, rejected by society, and yet here is the Lord Jesus, and he's now guaranteeing him a place with himself in the very kingdom of God. And anyone else might well have looked at that poor dying thief, as no doubt the Pharisees and the scribes did. And they said, you rejected the ways of God in your life. Now you'll go to hell in your death, for that's what you deserve. But not Jesus. He loved this sinner in spite of all of his sins. And he extends his grace and his mercy to him. And he received that poor man just as he was, with all the baggage of a wasted life. And he willingly saved his soul right there on the spot at that very moment. Because you see, he is rich in mercy to all who will call upon him. And he is a very present help in trouble to those who look to him. And what a day this was then in the experience of this thief. For in the morning, he awoke in a Roman prison cell as a condemned man without God and without hope in the world. And at noon he was put to death on a Roman cross. But by sundown, at the very moment after he took his last breath, he was in the paradise of God with Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look briefly then in the last place, some of the lessons that we ought to learn from this passage. And the first lesson that should be clear from the conversion of this condemned thief is that it is never too late to turn to Christ. For my friend, as long as there's life in our bodies and breath in our lungs and our heart is still beating, the invitation of the Savior to come to him that we might have life, it still stands. For Jesus just loves to save sinners. And he was busy saving people right up to the end of his life, as we see here. And he's been doing it ever since. And that should encourage any of you who maybe think to yourself, you are too sinful for Jesus to save. For my friend, if he was willing to save this thief after everything he had done in making a mess of his life, then can you not rest assured that he's willing to save you in spite of whatever you may have done? And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done in the past. No one is ever too far gone to be beyond the reach of the grace of the Lord Jesus. But the second lesson we can learn from this passage is that we shouldn't wait until the last moment to be saved. For remember, there were two thieves who were crucified with Jesus on this day. But only one of them repented and was saved. Which is why, as J.C. Ryle puts it, one thief on the cross was saved, that none should despair, but only one, that none should presume. For you see, so often it's true, is it not, that people die the way that they have lived. For you see, the tendency of our hearts is to become harder as we get older and as we become more set in our ways. And we shouldn't see the experience of this thief as saying to us then that we can simply expect to live a profligate life and then presume when it is all done that we will come to Christ just before we die. For such a thing can happen, absolutely, as we see here. But that is not the usual course of events. And now, my friend, now is the time to come to Christ before it is too late, before our hearts may become so hardened by sin that we go out of this world still reviling and railing against Christ, just as the impenitent thief did till he drew his very last breath. But the third lesson we learn from this penitent thief is that salvation is not by good works. You see, all that God requires of us to be saved is simple faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. What could this man possibly do to please God? He couldn't lift a finger to do anything to merit salvation, for his hands were nailed to a cross. And he certainly couldn't run any errands for the Lord because his feet were nailed to a cross. And there was no hope of him ever turning over a new leaf either and living a better life because he was dying. And for this man, there was no other way of salvation then available to him but to cast himself by faith upon the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. But you see, that was all he needed to do. For salvation has always been and always will be by grace and not by works. For we can only get to heaven by one way. And that is in exactly the same way that this man did, through faith in the finished work of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, when all is said and done, and we reach the end of life, all that will ultimately matter is what we have done with the Lord Jesus. The dividing line of humanity, my friend, is not geography or race or economics or political affiliation or any other such thing. The dividing line is our attitude to the one who was crucified for sinners on Good Friday over 2,000 years ago. And if you and I would die well, then we must give our hearts to Jesus Christ by faith, just like this penitent thief did here, just like the young soldier that I read of did. That young soldier, he'd been mortally wounded in battle, and it was obvious that there was no way that the medics or anybody else could do anything to save him because he'd been mortally wounded. And the chaplain who was on the battlefield that day, he found that young man, and when he got to him, he cradled his head in his hands And he looked into his face and he tried to give him some comfort, some consolation. And the young soldier, knowing that he'd been hit, he said to the chaplain, "Shall I live?" And the chaplain said, "Son, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Chaplain, one of the happiest days of my life was when, as a 12-year-old boy in my church, I walked down the aisle of my church, I gave my hand to my pastor, and I gave my heart there and then in faith to Jesus Christ." "Well, yes," said the chaplain to him. He looked into that boy's eyes, and even though he knew he was dying, and he said, "Yes, son, you will live. You will live." Because you see, that's the truth that lies at the very heart of this gospel. So that young soldier and that chaplain both knew. For you see, death is not the end for the Christian. And if we are in Christ, and the Lord should take us away, even with everything that's going on at present, we can rest assured that when the time comes for us to finally leave this world, at that very day, at that very moment, we will go to be with the Lord Jesus forever in paradise. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful display of your love that we see here on the cross as you were nearing the end of your own life, dying here between two criminals, and yet even in your very last moments you were still reaching out to those who were lost and in need of your mercy and your grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would see how wonderful you are, how great, how rich your grace, your mercy truly are, and how amazing your condescension is, that even though you are the Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, yet you take to do with sinners. You take them into fellowship with yourself, for you are the friend of tax collectors and sinners, the very worst, the very vilest of sinners, and you eat and you drink with them. And we pray, Lord, that we would love you then. We pray that you would draw all of us to yourself. We pray that you would bless this message this morning, the example that is left here of the penitent thief. In spite of all that he had done in wasting his life, misusing it and abusing it, yet in his last moments, when he cried out to you and looked to you, you willingly embraced him in the arms of your love. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would be bound up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord. We pray that all of us would have the consolation that he had that day, the assurance, the promise that you gave him, that when he would die and close his eyes in death, that he would be together with you in paradise. And we pray then, Lord, that all of us would know that assurance in our own hearts, that we would be ready to leave this life when the call of death comes. None of us knows what a day or an hour might bring in our experience, but we pray that we would see that the one thing that is truly needful, whatever stage and age we may be at in life, is to be found in Jesus Christ, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which comes to us through faith in him. Give us eyes then to see him, to look to him, to put our unreserved trust in him. And we pray you'd bless us and be with us this day. Keep us in all that we do. Remember all of us for good and pardon our every sin and cleanse us afresh in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.